Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John. We are in chapter 14 as we continue our study through this Gospel. And the title of the message is The Promise of God's Peace, John 14. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to have the privilege again to come into this place and to meet as your church. As your children, Lord, who desire, Father, to hear from you. Because, Lord, we're not wise, and you are. We only see part of the picture, and, Lord, you the whole thing. And that's why, Lord, that we are not to look and to focus on the things that are seen, but, Lord, the unseen, the things that are eternal, and not temporal, Lord, knowing that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives as your children on planet Earth. And Lord, that we are headed for heaven. And I pray today that as we open your word, God, that you would just make clear to us the plan that you have for us. Lord, the purpose that we might, Lord, live our lives with purpose and accomplish your will. Lord, that we might receive eternal rewards. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, and open our eyes that we might see Jesus. And Lord, if there's any that don't know you, God, may they sense your love and your life and your people here today and your body, the church. And Lord, may they be drawn to you as your Spirit speaks to their hearts through your word. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at this Gospel of John, and of course, you remember we began this chapter, the disciples now, Judas gone, Jesus here now sharing his heart very openly, a very intimate time with his disciples just before he goes to the cross. He is in the final hours of his life before he died, before he's crucified on the cross. The disciples, you remember, are struggling with the idea that he is about to be put to death when they thought he was, as Messiah, was going to take over and they were going to rule and reign with him. And you remember, they were struggling and troubled in their hearts at the idea that he was going to be put to death. Confusion set in, and Jesus is seeking to comfort them. And you remember, he is given to them promises to that end. And is desiring to comfort them. The first thing he told them is, listen, I'm going to prepare. I'm going, but don't be bummed about it. I got a plan in my going. You see, I'm going to prepare a place for you guys in heaven. And when I'm going to prepare this place, guess what? I'm coming to receive you. I'm going to return and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he promised them, pointing them to heaven, and then he is pointing them to the fact that he is preparing a place for them. And then while you're here, he says, listen, I have a work for you to do. I have something for you to continue in. You see, he was preparing them to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to go into the world and further the kingdom of God. And guess what? You are going to have, even though I won't be here physically, you are going to have connection with me because I'm simply a prayer away. How we need to remember that. The Lord is just a prayer away. And he reminded them to pray. And he said, I'll answer those prayers. And then we saw last time together, and I'm going to give you another comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you forever. And so he's seeking to comfort them with these promises, with these blessings, you see. And then he says in verse 25, and we'll kind of pick it up there to catch the flow, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Again, that's where we began this chapter, right? Hey guys, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And as a result of them receiving the Spirit, guess what? He gives to them the gift. He promises to them something here that is so sought after, so needed, so desired by so many. What's he promised them? Peace. Peace. In this stressed out, crazy, confused world, and these times where everything seems to be increasingly topsy-turvy and wars breaking out all over the place, and things are getting crazier and crazier, aren't they? And because we can receive all the information of how crazy things are getting in real time, guess what? We can stress out. In fact, there are a lot of people that are stressed out. Do you know that? Little statistic gathering, more than 60% of all visits to physicians are for stress-related disorders. Job stress costs American industry more than $150 billion a year in absenteeism, lost productivity, accidents, and medical insurance. Every week, 112 million people take medication for stress-related symptoms. Are you under stress today, Saint? You under stress? Let me see if I'm talking to the right crowd when it comes to stress. Let's see if you can complete these sentences. I'm ready to throw in. Okay. That was robust. I think I am. I'm at the end of my... I'm just a bundle of... This is crazy. I can't believe it. My life is falling... Okay, I'm at my wits. That's correct. And I'm about to come. Okay, I feel like resigning from the human. Okay, that's the right crowd, man. You guys are the right crowd. Why? Because here's the deal. It's interesting that you know these things better than you do the scriptures to some extent, isn't it? But that's because tragically many times a situation. You see, here's the deal. We can fill in those blanks because that's where we've all been. Maybe you're there right now. I'm going to church, but I am at the end of my rope, man. I'm done. I'm tired of this. I'm sick of it. You see, that's a person that's stressed out. That's a person that has no peace. That's why Jesus says, listen, I am going to give you my children who are struggling and troubled. I'm going to give you something by my Spirit, through my Spirit. I'm going to give to you peace. And not the kind of peace that the world gives, because we all know that doesn't last, right? How long did that truce last in Israel the last time? The world, it doesn't have much peace. They're desperate for it. They're looking for it. They're paying big bucks to try and attain it. But the world, their peace, if they have any, is so temporary. Jesus says, I want to give you a peace that is beyond anything the world has to offer. I leave, he's saying, my peace with you. You see, what he's saying essentially is that peace that I'm going to provide for you is a gift. It's not something you work for. It's not something you earn. It's not something that you can purchase or learn. It's something that I'm giving to you as a gift. And God's peace, unique. And that it's not fragile, human peace based on circumstances. It's not a peace that says, well, everything is running smoothly in my life and satisfactory, then I'm at peace. If everything's going my way, I'm at peace. If all things are working out as I planned and expected, I'm at peace. Well, that peace is a temporal peace. Jesus says, I want to give you a peace that is not external. I want to give to you a peace that is internal. Like all the promises of God, however, this gift of peace that Jesus is offering to these disciples, it has to be possessed. It has to be unwrapped by those who are offered the gift. And there are at least five steps in claiming this peace, in unwrapping this gift of God's peace to you and to me, that we need to pay attention to, that I want to call your attention to in our time together this morning. If we are going to experience and enjoy this peace that Jesus is promising here to these disciples and to us as his disciples today, the first thing, the very first thing that you must do is you and I, if we're going to experience this peace, we must accept God's forgiveness, his pardon. That must happen, number one, if you're taking note. Now listen to what the writer of Colossians says in chapter 1 in verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, speaking of Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. How can we have peace? We must accept God's pardon. The peace that we can enjoy only comes through believing in the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for our sins. You see, in Colossians chapter 2, we read, he forgave all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Well, many Christians accept salvation from hell. A lot of us have not really enjoyed the acceptance of salvation from a guilty conscience. Do you know, in order to have peace, your conscience must be clear. Many believers are like the young man who came to his pastor. And man, he had was carrying a heavy weight of guilt. And even though he had asked God to forgive him over and over for his sinful behavior and his failures in life, this young man was still burdened and bothered. So he finally went to his pastor. He said, I've asked God 1,000 times, Pastor, to forgive me. And yet I still feel the burden of my guilt. What can I do? And his pastor replied, Son, you should have asked God to forgive you 1 time and thanked him 999 times that he has forgiven you. The question, do I believe that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? If God has said upon your confession, forgiven, then who are you to walk around with a guilty conscience? What are you doing? Now, I'm not saying guilt isn't good. Guilt drives you to that place of confession. But once you have confessed and acknowledged and agreed with God, God, I have sinned, will you forgive me? Then you know and can be confident that God isn't going, well, let's see how you do the rest of the day. If that was the case, we'd all be in trouble. Thank God he forgives us. That's what the Bible says. Well, I don't feel forgiven. Well, that doesn't really matter. It's not about what you feel, is it? Okay? It's about faith. Faith goes beyond your feelings. It's trustworthy. Your faith in what God says trumps your feelings. You see, that's so important that we realize. When the Bible says in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins, when the Bible says that God puts our sin because of Christ as far away as the east is from the west, when the Bible says that He has buried our transgressions in the depths of the sea and remembers them no more, guess what? You got God's word that you're forgiven. There's no reason to live under condemnation or guilt. You probably all heard this. Some Christians said God has buried our sins in the depth of the sea and posted a no fishing sign. No fishing. Leave it alone. Accepting God's pardon means accepting the fact that God has accepted you. You can't earn His peace. You can't earn His acceptance. He loves you. I don't know why. I don't know why He loves you. I don't know why He loves me, really. Why He loves me is even more perplexing to me. Because I know me better than you know me, and I haven't figured that out. And I've quit trying. I've just said, thank you, Lord, for loving me. You see, that's it, folks. God loves you. I don't know why. He just does. He just does. And listen, again, there will never be a time when God will love you anymore. There will never be a time where God will love you any less. He just loves you with a perfect love. And He doesn't stand accusing you. He loves to come to you and just draw you to Himself and commune with you. The enemy, on the other hand, he loves to come to you and accuse you and put you down and call to remembrance your failures and your sin. Question, how do you tell the difference between the Holy Spirit and the conviction of sin and Satan and his accusation? Really very simple. The Holy Spirit will never convict you of a sin that you have already confessed and placed under the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have that, well, look at what you did. Once you've confessed that sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you. He's not saying, look, I can't believe you. Any voice like that, guess who it is? It's the accuser of the brethren. It's Satan himself. He wants you to have that guilty conscience. He wants you to think that God is angry and upset. And because if He can do that, then you know what? You begin to be depressed and hopeless and that guilt begins to just destroy your peace and sends you into turmoil and you become hopeless and helpless. God says, that's not what I do. So the first step to experiencing the gift of God's peace is to accept His pardon. The second thing, if you're taking note, is to affirm God's presence. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says that you will keep, or He will keep in perfect peace, the man, the woman, the one whose mind is stayed on Him because he trusts in Him. Romans chapter 8 verse 6 says, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What do those two verses say? Our peace is determined by our perspective and where we keep our eyes and our focus. What's the first response in any crisis in your life? It should be that, you know what? God's here with me in this crisis, and I'm not alone. When we face a time of confusion or crisis, when we lack clarity and we are hit with something unexpectedly, you see, we need to flee, to run, not away, but to God. And focus and say, God, okay, you got my attention. Here I am. You got a plan in this. You're sovereign. You're in control. You got power. And you got a purpose. You see, that's why the psalmist in Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Now, those passages were penned. A little background of the psalm, you see, in Psalm 46 is revealing, you see, because here's what the psalmist, the writer of that song, was faced with. The enemy troops, numbering 180,000, had surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and they were out to destroy it. But in the midst of that crisis, God manifested His presence. As strong as the city of Jerusalem was, as powerful as its military, as strong as the walls of that city were, you know what? The people, the psalmist, realizes that it's not the walls of this city or our power militarily that is going to defeat this enemy. We need to flee to God. It's Him. Listen, when we are focused on God's presence, just as they in Jerusalem focused on God's presence, we realize the battle that we are engaged in is not ours. It is His. Amen. It is His. And God, in the psalm there, God caused a plague to come down and destroy the enemy. This 180,000 in the city of Jerusalem was saved. You see, we need to affirm God's presence in the midst of difficulty and crisis. We need to keep perspective. How does that happen? Well, there's some indication there in the psalm. It says, be still. Be still, let go. Someone has said that all of man's problems come from his inability to sit still. Not easy, is it? The more hurried you get, the more worried you get. You see, if we took a survey of the average Sunday morning congregation in church, I took a survey here and asked how many of you had at least 20 minutes of stillness before God in the last week. I wonder what the percentage would be. I wonder what the percentage would be. I mean, the kind of stillness where you didn't talk, where no TV was on, no stereo, no radio, just some time before God with His Word to read, and then not just to read to get through it, but to spend some time thinking and pondering what God says and how that applies. See, some people say, well, God never talks to me, Pastor. Well, maybe one of the reasons that He never talks to many of us is because we are so busy listening to all the voices we fill our minds and our heads with, all the noise around us, that we don't take time to hear the still, small voice. Elijah, remember, it says that God wasn't in the thunder, that He wasn't in the lightning. Sometimes, God, I need You to speak. Send thunder and lightning, you know, send some miraculous, amazing thing. But God didn't speak to Elijah in any of those things. How did He speak? He spoke in a still, small voice. But there's got to be a stillness to hear. You see, so we need to be still. And then it says that we will know. That we will know. Now, When the psalmist there is talking about knowledge, he's not talking about simply knowing facts or information. The psalmist there is not, when he says no, speaking of things that we know about God. The word used there literally means to know God in the most intimate kind of way. In fact, to give you some insight as to what that word means, it's the same word that's used that speaks of a relationship between a husband and a wife that produces a child. That's the kind of knowledge. That's the kind of closeness. That's the kind of interaction and personal, relationship and fellowship that God is speaking of. God says, I want you to know me. If you accept God's pardon and affirm God's presence, you will know that no matter what you face at this present moment, you are facing it with God's help. You will know by experience that He is God. Be still. The tension level will go down, precious saints, and the peace of mind will go up. Thirdly, we need to apply God's principles. The psalmist again in Psalm 119, verse 165 says, those who love your laws have great peace of heart and mind and do not stumble. So I have obeyed your laws. You know what? God has given to us the gift of peace. A part of that process, though, that brings peace is to take God's Word, the Bible, which, by the way, I've referred to it many times in this way, it's the owner's manual for life. The Bible is not just a book of morality and ancient history and, things that speak of the life and the works of God in times past in history. The Bible is the owner's manual. When you purchase a car, for example, you can either follow the maintenance schedule in the owner's manual or you can ignore it. If you follow it, your car will last longer. The warranty stays intact. Typically, if you ignore it, guess what? You will suffer the consequences financially and mechanically that result in failing to follow the manufacturer's suggestions for oil changes and the like. In the same way, taking God's Word, the owner manual, the Bible, if we follow it, if we seek to read it for the purpose of putting it into effect in our lives, then guess what? Success. Success. God has included in the Bible His owner's manual principles on personal happiness, on joy. Principles speak of how to be successful in business and how to build strong relationships and how to deal with your finances and things that are going to help your health and marriage and parenting. All of those things are all spoken of and, principles laid out to have success in those areas in God's Word. In fact, there's something in God's Word that deals with every area of your life, every problem that you will ever confront, all written in the Word of God. And the principles by which we are to deal with those things and govern our lives are not written to restrict us, but to refresh us. They are not written for God's good, but for our good and our blessing. And listen, we are going to be blessed when we apply God's principles to every area of our life. Stress, on the other hand, comes when we ignore the way God
has told us to live. Is it any wonder in this society why we are more stressed than any society in history of this country? We have ignored God's word. Is there any area of your life this morning that you're ignoring God's word and God's will in? Are you plugged in regularly to fellowship or just occasionally? Are you serving the Lord in any capacity or just haphazardly? Are you involved in a regular, systematic, through the Bible, Bible study? Do you have a quiet time and a prayer time daily? You see, any of those areas that are lacking, guess what? You need to make some changes. Well, Pastor, I'm just too busy. Well, there's the problem. Be still. You got to take time. You got to make time. It's a priority. Just like you have to make time for those that you love. Make time for your family. It just doesn't happen. You got to have a plan. You got a plan to do God's will. Because I'll tell you what, if God has told you to do something and you ignore it, you are just going to stress out. If you put it into effect, even if you don't do it perfectly, if you are moving in that direction increasingly, you know what you're going to discover? God's peace and blessing increasingly. Fourthly, you need to adopt God's plan. What's that mean? Well, you know the proverb. Proverb chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. A great proverb for the time in which we are living. Most of you have probably memorized this proverb. If you haven't, it would be good to do so. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Depart from evil and do good, and it will be health to your nerves. About to have a nervous breakdown? Panic attacks, anxiety attacks, depression, confusion. Guess what? You need to apply what this proverb sets forth. There are four verbs in this sentence that I want to call to your attention that I think are going to be helpful by way of applying this to your life. First verse says to trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means to depend on Him and to trust Him when everything seems to be out of control and nothing makes sense. We need to trust Him. One of the number one reasons we don't experience God's peace is, you know what? We think we are smart enough to figure it out, or we need to figure it out. Especially us guys. The wife tells you how she's feeling. She's feeling depressed. She's feeling lonely. She's feeling like you don't love her. And what do guys do? Well, let's see. We got to fix that. Let's see. Where's the bolts and the nuts here to put that together? Okay, so, well, let me analyze this. And then he begins down the failure road of, well, so what have you been doing today? So what is it that makes you have this? So is somebody said something to you? So did I do something? And he wants to understand, get it all together, fix it, logic it out. Failure. First thing you should do, I know, I hate to tell you, I know by experience. You know what, honey? I love you. I don't know what. Let's pray. Give me a hug. Let's pray together and ask God, you know, what's going on, and to give us the wisdom and to just trust Him, because I don't understand and you don't understand, but He does. So let's talk to Him. Let's talk to Him. Let's spend a little time talking to Him. You see, we can't always fix it, guys. And we may not understand it. So you know what? It's not necessary that we understand it all. There are things in life that just occur that we don't have an answer for. The most common reaction to any kind of illness or crisis or loss or death of a loved one is, why? Why is this happening, God? Why did God allow this to happen at this time to this person in my family? I don't get it. I don't understand. And God says, that's all right. Not required. Just trust me. Just trust me. You'll wear yourself trying to understand out, trying to understand everything. If you understand why everything happens to you and what's going on with it, then guess what? Guess who you'd be? You'd be God. And you're not. God says, listen, trust me. You don't have to understand. You just have to trust. You can find a peace in the midst of a crisis when you quit trying to figure it out and quit trying to reason the why. I'm not saying it's wrong to ask why initially, but don't live there. You see, Lord, I'm trusting you, you see. The fact of the matter is God is more interested in you turning to Him in trust that He might comfort you than to try and clear up and give you understanding as to all the whys. He's saying, trust me. And don't lean to your own understanding. Recognize, listen, and that's what this is saying, this proverb. Listen, your ways and God's ways sometimes aren't the same. Sometimes we've got the idea, God, here's the way you need to work. Here's how I can see it happening, Lord. So here's what needs to happen in order for, you know. And you know what? God's saying, hey, can I let you in on something? My ways and your ways, not always the same. In fact, I know this is hard for you to imagine, but my ways are better than your ways. As you see, the problem we have is, no, there's nothing. This is the way it needs to happen. It's like your children sometimes. Maybe you're driving around and they think they know the way home. Have you ever done this with your kids? So how do I get home? So tell me where I should turn. And they think they know the way. And then all of a sudden they tell you a wrong turn and you're going, hey, and all that. And they go, no, you're supposed to go that way. And no, you know, you don't know. You don't know. I know better the way to get there. You see, God knows better. And so we need then not to lean to our own understanding and intellect to lead us, because it can lead us down the wrong path. The third thing here is he says, and acknowledge him in all your ways. What that means simply is admit some basic facts that, listen, whenever you're in these times where you don't understand, where it's not going your way, you need to trust the fact that God is good, right? That you know. He's a good God. And you also know that God loves you. He's a loving God. And He knows all about your problems. In fact, He knew what was going to happen in your life and the present crisis or questions that you have before you even got there. He's been there. You know what? Before Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace, guess what the king says? He says, I see someone with him in there. It looks like the Son of God. Yeah, it is. He was there before them, waiting for them. God has a plan and a purpose. He doesn't make mistakes. Oops is not in God's vocabulary. He doesn't go, oops, I didn't know the economy was going to tank. I had no idea. You see, when you realize that God is sovereign and absolute control and He has been there before and He knew this was coming your way, this crisis and this difficulty and that you were going to face, that He knew about it and He has a plan and a purpose in it, that gives you peace, doesn't it? God loves me. He's a good God. He's got a good plan. I don't understand this. I don't need to understand this. I just trust Him with it. And in all my ways, I'm to acknowledge Him. So the way things are going, I'm to acknowledge His lordship in this. And guess what? I can enjoy peace. And more than that, direction, purpose. Because He says, and I will direct your paths. Listen, one of the primary things that we need in order to keep the stress at bay is to make a decision. Indecision brings a lot of stress, doesn't it? Have you ever tried to follow somebody that wasn't sure where they were going? It's stressful. Where's he going now? He just came from that way. Now where's he going? Now what's he doing? You see, it's stressful. And then, you know, that indecision, that moment of indecision, the light turns yellow, right? You new drivers, you know this. You see, stop, go, And they end up, you know, in the middle of the intersection stopped. And mom and dad, who are trying to teach them to drive, are sitting in the passenger seat, stressed. Indecision brings stress. You see, God, if you trust in Him and don't lean to your own understanding and acknowledge His good and His lordship in all your ways, He will direct your path so you won't be one who doesn't know what decision to make. He will speak to you and guide you and direct you if you'll still your heart long enough to listen. Pay attention. Fifthly here, and finally, ask God for provision. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Stop worrying. You see, because worry is the exact opposite of this gift of peace of mind. When worry comes in the front door, peace goes out the back. Now, the root word for worry in Philippians 4 means to choke or to strangle. Have you ever had a panic attack? Some of you say, no, I don't know what's wrong with people that have them. Listen, it's a powerful, powerful physical thing that can happen. Anxiety can lay hold of you radically, choking out the life. Your heart races, your sweat, you can't take it. That's what happens as a result. The Bible says, don't go there. Don't worry about anything. Well, what am I supposed to do? I'm not supposed to worry. What am I supposed to do, Pastor? Okay, I'll stop. But where do I start? Well, you put off worry, and you know what you put on? Prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer and thanksgiving. Asking God for provision. And then thanking God for His faithfulness in your life and how He's cared for you up to this point. And even if you choose to continue the panic attack, which you can certainly choose to do, knowing and trusting even in the midst of that, God, You've got me through this before, so guess what? I trust You're going to get me through this again. You see, that begins the process of releasing the stress and the panic. We can either panic as people or we can pray. And listen, here's what I've found. If you're not praying, then you're worrying. If you would pray more, then you would have a lot less to worry about. Someone has said, and I like this, turn your cares into prayers. Turn your anxious cares into specific prayers with a thanksgiving. And you know what? You know how you'll be living? You'll have peace. You'll have peace. Prayer is a tremendous stress release. God's plan for your life, God's gift that Jesus is offering to His disciples here in this day and here in our day is peace. Peace of mind. Now, peace, don't mistake it. It's not problem-free living because you're going to always have problems. Okay? That's not what Jesus is saying here when He's offering you peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict because you always have conflict. Peace is not having everything your way. Because guess what? Newsflash. If you haven't realized it yet, you're never going to have everything your way. And if that's what you need for peace, it will be short-lived. Or you'll be alone. Peace is not like some think, I can't wait till I get old enough to retire. I have to come to this job anymore. I have to deal with these people anymore. You still got enough to deal with in dealing with yourself to keep your peace away. You see, this idea that, well, if I could just do anything I want and never have to worry or think about money and had plenty of money, maybe just a couple mil, you know, just to retire with and no clocks to punch and no people to have to deal with, you know, and get to the right place and no problems that people are bringing to. If I could just have that, then I would be at peace and it'd be bliss and I'd be happy. You'd have peace maybe externally, but internally it doesn't provide it. How do I know? All I need to do is point you to the movie stars and the people and those with power and positions of wealth that have all of it. Let me ask you, how's their peace quotient of heart and mind? If that provides it, if you can do whatever you want and not have to deal with, you know, people you don't want to deal with and buy anything you want, if that provides peace, why are those people so tormented and going from marriage to marriage, rehab to rehab, drugs and alcohol? And where's the peace? There's no peace of mind. There's no rest of soul. Peace. Real peace is a sense of order that comes from living my life according to my Creator, according to God's will. And even in the midst of the storm, you can have peace because you know you're in the center of God's will. Isn't that true of a storm? You get these big hurricanes and such, and they're tearing up things around them. But you know what? If you fly into the midst of that storm, right in the middle of that storm, you know what it is? Calm, peaceful, serene. You know what? If we'll get in the center of God's will, right in the eye of His plan and purpose for us, keeping our eye on Him, though things around us are swirling and falling apart, you know what we can have? Peace, calm, rest for our souls that the world knows nothing of. That's why Jesus said, I've given you my Spirit, and by my Spirit I've given you my peace. So guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust in me, the Prince of Peace, who has taken up residence in your life, and give Him control of every single area of your life. Stop fighting Him. Often in the middle of the storm, you see, that's where the quiet is. If you're in Christ, that's where your peace comes from. And you know what, saint? Nobody can unwrap that gift for you. And listen, when God gives you that gift of peace, don't try and understand it. Don't try and understand it. Because you know what? The gift that God gives us of peace is a peace that what? Passes understanding. Here's what happens. You say, God, just give me your peace. And you're just spending that time. And then God, He gives you peace and you're at rest and you go, wow, I'm just at peace. And you come out from that time with the Lord and you're just at peace, and there's a joy and a smile on your face and a sense of confidence because you've acknowledged the Lord and His purpose in your life and you've committed it to Him. And then, you know what? People are kind of bugged by the fact that you're not worried. So they go, what happened to you? What's changed? Did you get some money? Did this thing change? What happened to the circle? What changed? And you've come in and you seem to be at such peace and you're just singing, and what's wrong with you? I'm just trusting the Lord. Well, you know, yeah, trusting the Lord is not bad, but what are you going to do about this situation? You better get worrying. I don't understand why you're not worrying. I don't understand why you're singing, man. You better get moving. And you know what? They'll try and say, you need to lean to your own understanding. Listen, when you don't understand why you have the peace, don't worry about that. Just say thanks and just enjoy it. It's a gift of God. And just, hey, God, thank you for this peace that you've given me. Even though my circumstances, and you see, that's what God gives. Even though your circumstances haven't changed, economy hasn't changed, nothing's changed. God, as you spend time with Him, as you focus on Him, as you recognize His love for you and acceptance of you, He gives you that peace as a gift. Enjoy it. Don't destroy it. Because it's a peace that passes understanding. I don't understand why you have it. Don't worry about it. Just enjoy it. And you know what? If you're His child, don't let the enemy rip you off from that through temptation. He tries to take our peace through temptation, through unbelief, through trial and difficulty. Don't let him take your peace. Don't let him rob you of that joy that you have in Him as a child of God. You're His child. He loves you. There's no reason for you to worry. Now, if you're not a Christian today, guess what? That's not the case. You know what the Bible says? There's no rest for the wicked. You know what that means? There's no peace for those who are opposed to God. You can experience the peace of God. Oh, you can feel good when you come into church. You can feel good for a few minutes, maybe when we sing the songs. But you don't have that peace, that lasting peace, that eternal peace. You know why? Because you're at war with God. You're at war with His will, with His plan, with His purpose for your life. And you'll never know the peace of God until you make peace with God. And you say, you got to hold up the white flag of surrender and say, God, I surrender my life to you. You know what? Yeah, you're guilty. Yeah, you don't have it together. Yeah, you can't get it together. And you can try and try as you may to get it together and to keep it together. But Jesus said, come unto me, all of you that are trying to get it together and you're burdened down and burning out by it. He says, come unto me. And find rest, peace for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, because I'm not here to dump a bunch of burdens and laws on you. That's what people do. I'm not about to jump a bunch of rules on you. You know what? Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke, it's easy. My burden is light. God wants to have a relationship with you. And you'll never experience the peace of God until you make peace with God. Today, if you're here and you've not yet committed your life to Christ, you're not sure your sin is forgiven, you're not sure you're a child of God and have that hope of heaven, you know what? You can't ever have that peace. Your life will be lived from one stress crisis to another stress crisis. And I can see good cause for panic, because if I didn't know Jesus and I look at what's going on in this world today, I can see why people are freaked out. Jesus says, you don't have to live there, man. You can come to me and I can give you that peace. But you got to come today. Well, I don't know, Pastor, if I could ever get it together. You know what? He didn't come to people that could get it together. He came to those who acknowledged and admitted, I can't get it together. Lord, I need help. And you know what? He will meet you with all the help that you need, with all the power and the strength and the perspective that you've ever needed to have real peace, lasting peace. It comes from knowing His plan and purpose for your life. But that starts with you giving your life to Him, by taking that step of faith and putting your faith and trust in the finished work. Jesus died on that cross to take the guilt and what you deserve for your sin, that you might be forgiven, that you might have peace with God in the hope of heaven. Today, if you've not yet made that step, don't walk out of these doors today in question. Walk out of these doors today in confidence in the peace that God provides through a relationship with His Son, Jesus. If you want Christ today, this is the day, this is the time. Make that decision and say yes to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the wisdom that we gain as we study. God, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us and loves us and died on that cross in our place, taking what we deserve, the sinless Son of God, paying the price for our sins, that our guilt might be taken away, that we might have a relationship with the one who created us with plan and purpose, that we might know Jesus, that we might know peace and the power that is provided for us who have put our faith in you. God, for us as Christians, help us, Lord, to just enjoy and employ that gift in our lives daily. Keep our minds set in the right things in the right place, Lord. And Father, I pray if there's any here today that don't know you, God, that they would not walk out of these doors today without knowing their sins are forgiven, without having that hope of heaven, that this would be the day where they would make a decision to change their lives and put their faith and their trust no longer in themselves or in anyone or any program, but that, Lord, that they would put their faith today and their trust in you, who will never fail them, who will never leave or forsake them, who alone can provide the power and the peace they need and the hope of heaven. Lord, draw those that don't know you to yourself. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.